rather than have us look at all the rest of the scriptures. I'll just quote them in passing when I'm mentioning them. And you can take time later, whenever you want to look them up, read them, bask in the sunlight of His wonderful revelation in them when you're alone. Should we not do it, it would take a little bit longer than I expect. So therefore, we'll only read this. And like I said, we'll forget about it until we get to the end. Mark 16, the very first verse. It's a well-known passage. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white garment, and he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. Go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." I'd like to catch another glimpse of that. I'll just read it to you in verse 12 of Luke 24. You don't have to look for it. "Then rose Peter and ran to the sepulchre. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." Wondering to himself at that which had come to pass. This morning, the Lord was dealing with me about Peter in the first stages of his life. Maybe we could say up to when he really met Jesus. So we focus mainly on Peter up to the time when he had an encounter, a real encounter with God. Jesus was meant very real to him. It was at that point in his life that he gave up everything and followed after him. Now, we didn't mention much about Peter following after Christ, and that's what we'd like to do this afternoon. We'd like to pick up Peter's life after he met Christ. We saw a little bit of what happened up to the moment he met Christ. Now, very strange this road of walking with Christ is. It has a very wonderful, very joyful beginning. It has a very wonderful and very joyful finale, or ending. But the middles can get exciting. I didn't say joyful, I just said exciting. Actually, it can be very contrasted. It's the only word I could think of. You'll be taken to the heights of the glories of God. You'll enjoy the glories of victory. You'll participate in the exhilarating feeling of that emotion that we have when we're in His presence. No one can describe. You only know it's there. We enjoy the greatness of feeling fulfilled. The glories of being able to please the Lord at moments in our life. And then those are contrasted with the devastating agonies of failure. The road is like a yo-yo. At times you're up near to his hand, and then he gives you a little slap, and you go down until you reach the bottom of the string or the bottom of the barrel. Now Peter walked, he followed after Christ, and the events that followed after were very contrasting. I see him at times in the glories of victory, and not long after that I see him in the pain and the agony of defeat. Actually, I don't think Peter was different than all the rest, but I think he signaled out. I think the Holy Spirit had a real purpose in having most of his life recorded for us. He wasn't the best. But I think Peter was the closest to us. In fact, there's very few things in Peter's life I don't very closely identify with. Perhaps I won't be alone tonight or this afternoon. Perhaps you'll find yourself identified as we go along the trail here with Peter. We're going to see him in the glories of victory. But I also have been with him in the devastating valleys of defeat. Now, it really didn't make any difference. It ended up real nice. So it began real pretty, and it will end real nice. But you see, he met Jesus that day, and his eyes, his heart, his life was filled with wonder. It was all exciting. It was a whole new road for him. It was a revelation of the kingdom of God. That was part of the things that it said, and the kingdom of God would be revealed. It was a wonderful thing. There's nothing like the joy of when you really met Jesus for the first time. There's nothing really so exciting. He does everything for you. From there, you follow him down the road, not too far. There's a big squabble going on. It was a day of rest. They wanted to know why this man had really come to the synagogue that day. This man called Jesus. Well, if he was of God, he would do no work on the Sabbath. But all he did is read a sermon. I had this thing about people that read their sermons, but he read it that day, and all heaven broke loose. People were getting healed, things were beginning to happen, and that was an eye-opener for Peter. He'd never seen anything like that. He'd never been exposed to the glories of healing. He saw that included in that calling, that drawing of God, in that healing that was beginning to take place in his life, there was a healing that Christ had for everyone. I don't want to stay very long on that issue, but it's a very wonderful thing when faith is working, when healing is visible. When everything you do as a child in God just works, it always, or even if you do the wrong thing, it will still work nice. There's that time where you just bounce along the trail as they walked with Christ, and everything was so wonderful. It was also new. It was a new beginning. He never heard things he was hearing. As Jesus was teaching him, he didn't think he knew so much. It was just such a totally new world. He was just awed by the whole thing. There was this eagerness in his heart to take in as much as he could. There's that thirst, that hunger. So Jesus would teach them. And his words, they just seemed out of this world. They didn't fit in this world, but they'd try to grasp a hold of them. And Jesus would teach them about faith. He'd teach them if they had just a little bit of faith, they could move mountains. He taught them all this, and it was just so exciting in his own heart. He said, God, Jesus, is there any way that I can try those victories? Are they just for you or are they for everybody? He says, no. He says, they're for everybody. If you had faith, as big as just a little seed mustard, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed. Don't be filled with awe about this miracle. He said, later on, you'll be doing greater things than these. And Peter's eyes just roll back and he look up and say, oh, that's going to be wonderful. And it is, it really is. Starting off the Christian road is nothing but wonderful. It's wonderful all the way. So time came for Peter's first lesson. Time came for Peter to actually practice the glories of faith. Peter was going to take his first step out into the glorious world of faith that makes everything substance, even water. So Jesus prepared the circumstances. The place was set. The place was chosen. Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to get in the boat. Of course, the water was calm then. And he said, I'd like you to cross over to the other side of Galilee and I'll meet you there. He didn't tell them how he would. He just said that he would. In fact, they must have not been the only ones that heard that because the multitudes were later waiting for him on the other side. So they must have got wind of it somewhere or another. But meanwhile, the disciples got wind of something else, just the wind. They were out in the middle of the lake. And this storm came up. And about the time they were desperate, out in the middle of the night, after a wonderful time of prayer, our Jesus comes walking to them on the water. That's how he was going to get to the other side. Now they see this ghost coming through them, to them, on the water. Now this morning we envisioned that in a very glorious state, but let me just give it all. When he was walking to them on the water, Peter looked and immediately, I can imagine him, I'm there right with him. He's saying, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, it doesn't take much. What if I just, once they knew who he was, once they calmed their fears, once they were sure that that was Jesus, Peter said to himself, I'm going to launch out in my first step of faith. Here it goes. Jesus, if that's really, of course he knew it was. He'd calmed their fears. He said, have me come out to you, walking on the waters. Here's his first glory. Jesus said, come. Now, any one of them could have, but he was interested in doing it. And I'm interested in Peter. He steps out of the boat, and lo and behold, that water was solid. Now, it's wonderful when you hear it of Peter, but when God asks us to step out in a step of faith, is the water's just as deep, it's just as wet. You fall through it just like space. It's not too wonderful. But Peter was doing real good. He walked out there, he saw these waves above his head, but he could see Jesus. He had his eyes on Jesus. He was having his first walk of faith, his first step of faith. He was beginning to be formed into a man of faith. He was walking down on the water. He had these visions of what Peter might be if this was the beginning. It would all come back to him about Jesus saying, this and greater things shall you do. He says, well, maybe I'll walk in space, pretty sure. Oh, I'm sure that if we could have been there, if we could have asked him, if he'd have been honest enough to tell us all the things that went through his mind, it would be long and it would be sweet to listen to, and identify real good with it. But he was having this thing walking on the water. Peter, it's actually you. You're not that fisherman. Look what God's made out of you. This is just the beginning, and he probably pinched himself to see if it was real. But you know, in one of those fancy dreams that he had, he just looked out over into space, and that's where it happened. He got his eyes off of Jesus and put him on himself. And suddenly the waves looked greater, the wind blew stronger, and his whole world came crashing down. He knew the worlds of victory and glory, and he suddenly comes crashing down into the agonies of defeat. That water was no longer solid. It became just water. When it splashed his face, he realized it. Up till now, he had the water under his feet. But when he looked up into space, just wondering how great he was, perhaps, he was rudely awakened out of the dream with this splash of water on his face. And he said, wait a minute, it's supposed to be under my feet, not on my face. Peter, something happened with his heart. That old Peter came back to him again, and God had to work on him, so he put him back in the shop. And the water wasn't hard any longer, and Peter went down. Suddenly fear gripped his heart. Suddenly all the other things that he thought he was a victor over were victors over him. That step of faith that I made out in God, I thought he'd honor it. I thought it would work. I thought everything would happen, he said. As he started going down, he said, Jesus, please, help. Now that's a wonderful attitude. It's certainly different than the one he had before. If we could keep that attitude in the circumstances before, he might have walked longer on the water. That's a fact. But Peter had a problem. His problem was Peter. It was just himself. Every time God would do something wonderful for him, he stumbled with Peter. So on the very first chance that God had, Jesus worked the circumstances out so it would be the greatest victory of his life, and it turned out into one inferno. We know the glories of God and come crashing down in the agonies of defeat. Well, he stumbled a bit about that one, but old Peter got himself together again, but it always stuck in here. Anytime Jesus comes standing on the water or do any type of thing like that, it would always come bouncing right up into his memory, be right there. He wouldn't be so fancy next time. He'd just take it easier. But time went on, and Peter sort of forgot about these things. We're creatures of time, so we forget about them. And Jesus wanted to take him along on another wonderful opportunity of grace and wonder and glory. Now, Jesus didn't have his agony and defeat in mind. He only had another wonderful opportunity in mind. So he prepares it for this man. And he takes them to a place, and he sits them by him. You could just see Jesus. It was written all over his face. He had taught them for such a long time. He had wondered just how much of what he'd communicated to them had really gotten through. He wanted to see if this whole message of God coming to us, with Jesus, the living Word, the Creator of all things, being made flesh and being with us, and that was really not just a prophet, but was actually Christ. So when he had them all gathered together and was sitting down with them, Jesus looks to them and he just pops the question. He said, who do men say that I am? Well, they thought for a minute, and some said, well, some think you're Isaiah. Others say, well, some think that Jeremiah actually rose from the dead and he's here again. And before they could go on, he said, wait, what I mean to say is, who do you say I am? Before your eyelid could close and open again, it was Peter, impetuous Peter. He was going to get in on this one. He knew it. He knew the answer. When the teacher asked the question in an exam, he knew it. He was going to get 100 on that, an A on the exam. So Peter right away gets himself together. And he said, Jesus, who doesn't know that? You communicated that to us all this time. You are Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, Simon. How wonderful. Do you have any idea that the Spirit of God actually used your lips? You mean I'm like a prophet? Oh, Peter. Peter, you flunked again. Peter, if you could only understand that your glories would last longer. Oh, he felt so wonderful. He went to sleep that night and wondered if all the disciples had actually heard what Jesus said about him. Oh, those glories. But instead of feeding his heart, they fed his flesh. And they met his head fat. It really did. And you know, not too many days went by. And Jesus was teaching them a little bit more about himself. He says, look, as long as you have the rest, he said, I want to communicate something to you. Now, I want you to sit down and I want you to listen to it because I'm really going to speak to you out of my heart. These things are very hard for me to share, but I want to share them with you. And everything I'm going to say is going to come to pass shortly. And he told them all about the plan of redemption and how that he was the Lamb, how that he had to suffer, how that he had to go to the cross. How the cross was the central issue in any man's life in the whole scheme of redemption. And that the reason he'd ever come into the world is to be cut off in the middle of his life. And give his life a ransom for many. He told about the scourgings. He told about the suffering. And about that time Peter could not take it any longer. He said, Jesus! You can't suffer like that! You're Christ, the God that can't fit in this gospel. There's no suffering in this gospel. There's no room for our ugly cross in the gospel. What is this you're trying to tell us? Jesus looks at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. There's room in the gospel for suffering. And the main issue of the gospel is a cross. Peter withered like a leaf that's dead on a tree when the wind blows on it and fell to the ground. It was a blow. But Peter bounced back. He was over with it. He licked his wounds for about a week and he was over with it. Good old Peter. With Jesus dealing with him all the time, he gave him a week or two of rest between shots. And Peter did well with him. It just gave him enough time to get a hold of Peter and just be Peter again. So the Lord's going to do something real special for him. Jesus says, Peter. But by this time he wasn't so, you know, puffy. He'd come crashing down in the agony of defeat. He had failed. I mean, after all, it's not too many of us that God calls Satan. In the same way that the Holy Spirit had used him in a prophecy, the next prophecy, that's the devil that's talking. I mean, that doesn't... It sort of has a tendency of making you not prophesy too often. So Peter was doing a little bit better. So Jesus thought he could offer him still a greater opportunity. So time went by, and one day Jesus says to Peter, Peter, would you be able to handle being chosen out with two other brethren and be taken up into a glorious experience? We'll have to leave the other brethren. They're not ready yet. Just wait a minute. He must have taken it that way. In fact, I see that he took it a little bit for granted that he had it coming. Jesus says, we've got to go up to Mount Tabor. There's going to be a wonderful provision of God for you. I envisioned it when I saw you at Galilee. Something's going to happen like never happened before in my life, and I'd like you there. He made him feel special. That's something that not too many of us can handle. He made him feel special. You find these groups all around that feel they're just special. But I've had those opportunities where it just makes me feel special. like I'm something more to him than anybody else. After all, he chose me out and left about, you know, 8 of them out. Out of 150 people, he chose me out for the song leading, for the piano playing, for the prophesying, for the cleaning up of the church, for the general duties around the place, with the ministry of Brother Miller. Well, actually, that didn't take place there. He just chose him out of something real special and took them up. Actually, it had become so common to Peter that he went to sleep while it was happening. It said a deep sleep came over him, and the glory of God came down on that mountaintop experience. The glory of God was there, and Peter was sleeping. Now, he said the glory was so great that it woke them up. Peter opens his eyes and doesn't really know whether it's a vision, whether it's a dream, or whether he's really awake. And he sees the glory of God on Jesus' face when he was standing there waking him up. In fact, Moses and Elijah hadn't left yet. And Peter says, wait a minute, what's this? He had a tremendous experience in the mountaintop. He woke up. He said, oh, this is so wonderful. He looked at Christ. He saw him so different, so beautiful. He just drank the whole thing in. He thought about how special he was in being chosen for this. He thought, here's Moses and here's Elijah and here's Peter. My goodness, look at this. So before he could catch it coming out of his mouth, he said, Jesus, let's build a kingdom up here. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you and I. How's that? Before Peter could get it out of his mouth, it says that a glory cloud came down, so great, so powerful, and just hovered right by his side. It said he feared so bad he couldn't speak. I guess he'd said the wrong thing. Oh, Peter, my goodness, when will you ever learn? Such glory. He experienced the glory of the presence of God, and next thing he knew, he wanted to build a kingdom with it. There he was. Peter came down the mountain so scared that when they met at the bottom and others' disciples came to him, they couldn't cast out a devil. When Jesus went down and cast it straight away out, he just sat there, marveled and wondered at the whole thing. His heart was condemning him. Jesus probably played back those words he had said and said, look, your pride stinks. What in the world do you want to build a kingdom for? A tabernacle? What do you want that for? He says, I'm God tabernacling on the earth. Where I am, that's where God is. You're with me. What more do you want? What do you want a kingdom for? What do you want to build a church on this for? Just leave it that way. Oh, he must have desired for the ground to just eat him up. He was just waiting for any time that Jesus would stop, not speak to him any longer. Each word was like a sword that would beat through his heart. That's enough. That's enough. Boy, he was a good boy for a long while. I mean, a real long while. In fact, they had left and they were crossing Galilee on a boat. Jesus was with them. And a mighty storm came up. Peter says, wait a minute. I'm on the water. I'm in a boat. And we're with Jesus. No funny stuff. No walking on water. No ego trips. But you know that the waters came up. That was an experience that rocked his boat. It was an experience where not only did it rock its boat, but he began to fill it. He began to sink. And when he began to sink, he worried about this thing in the gospel where Jesus sinks in our boat with us. Generally, the deal goes like this. When your boat rocks, he'll save you from it. But there's no room in the gospel for a boat that sinks with Jesus in it. Jesus could never sink. Well, he said that he'd let us go through trials and he'd go with them and in them with us. So Jesus was in the same boat that was sinking, except he wasn't worrying, but Peter was. So he'd lasted about 5 hours. He'd gone through this deep experience of a storm. He's going through a hard battle in life, but he'd lasted just as much as he could. But he hadn't yet had a revelation of Jesus going through our trials with us. It almost seemed like he'd revert back to the past where he'd save us from our problems rather than save us in our problems. But Jesus was trying to get the message through to him. So he stayed asleep in the boat. He just stayed in the circumstances. Now they were already drowning practically. So he couldn't handle it any longer. He says, Lord, you know, this lesson is too much for me. Why don't we bail out? He woke him up and said, please don't disconnect from this circumstance. I know you're here and I realize that you have to die, but why don't we get out of the boat first and then you go back to the middle and you die? See, you told him he had to die, but it was uneasy for Peter as long as he was dying in the boat where he was. This thing of embracing the life of Christ and eternal life is wonderful, but this thing of embracing the cross and death isn't so wonderful. So Peter didn't like it too much. He woke Christ up and he said, look, that's enough of this lesson. I don't feel comfortable. If you have to die, you know, take the boat and go back out in the middle. But for me, put my feet, please, on solid ground where I can feel that sand again. Where I can sing that wonderful song, he plants my feet on solid ground. The whole church will sing it after me if you'll just let me out of this one. So he did. He calmed the waves, calmed the wind, and it was all back to normal again. He says, look, as long as you've woken me up, I'll preach a sermon to you from here to when we get there. It'll only take 15 minutes. My sermon will only be a few words. You faithless soul, what's wrong with you?
Oh,
the agonies of defeat. The agonies of defeat. There's nothing more terrible than when you're trying to launch out in faith and have Christ rebuke you. Royal. You faithless bunch. You've been with me all this time. What's wrong with you? Can't you get the message through? When it's time for me, I'll go. It's not time tonight. Of course, they didn't know that. But it doesn't make any difference. But time wore on. Peter got over that. You know, there's some things we get over real quick, right? And Peter was doing nice again. He was up. Everything's back to normal. Work as usual. And Jesus says, Peter, yes, Lord. You know, it's time for the Feast of Passover in Jerusalem. I'd like to signal you out with one other brother. And Peter says, here goes again. There's 12 of us and it's me. He said, you know, this feast is something very special for me. In fact, every feast of Passover from here back will commemorate, will remember this one. Because this one's the true one. This will be something really special of God. Would you like to have a part in it with me? Oh, how wonderful. Said, Peter, I'd like you to do something for me. He said, would you go into Jerusalem with your brothers? He said, you'll find a man that's carrying a pitcher of water. And he gave him all the instructions. So Peter sets out. The road was far. They went down this windy road in the middle, like desert-like situation. And they came up to this city with its big walls and its stones filled with mortar to go all the way around it, strong and fortifying. Except they weren't there. They walk through a gate. They go down these narrow little roads that go down what they call a city and really isn't a city at all. It just has houses real close together. They wind around and they see this man carrying a pitcher of water and they ask him if they couldn't prepare for the Passover feast in his home. So the man gives them the upper room that Jesus had talked about, and they really felt excited about this. It had done something for Peter to be sent on a special mission on an occasion that was so special to Christ. It's almost that feeling that you get when Christ asks you to do something and you do it for him and he just feels delighted with you. Well, Jesus was delighted to send Peter and another brother to fix this whole thing up. They fixed a beautiful table. They made sure that some type of a carpet or another was laid there. They made a place for everybody. I'm sure Peter made a place right where he could see Christ better than anybody else. I don't know if they had goblets or not. I really don't know. They drank wine and something. And they ate bread that was on something, a platter of some kind. But they had it all fixed up. The moment had arrived. He'd had a part in this. Oh, if we could only stay long enough to see the message. It was such a beautiful thing. The Lord giving over his life, he was dying before them. That wine was his blood. When he gave it to them, he knew what he was doing. He looked off into eternity and saw what was before him. He saw his shed blood in that cup. He said, "This is something very special." He said, "I am the Lamb. You'll see it in a few days from now." He said, "But I want to share this life with you. I want to share my blood with you. I want to share the victories of this body being broken that you might be healed." And he explained the whole thing, and it was so wonderful. Some of them began to weep. Some of them began to understand that they only had but few hours with him. John couldn't stand it any longer and began to weep. Put his head on his shoulder, said, "Jesus, please." Peter was there and he just didn't know what to do. He'd gotten to be so precious to Jesus. So he said, "Lord, you know, you remember that time in that boat where I woke you up?" He said, "Yes, I remember it. I wasn't willing to die with you back there. I just hadn't come to that place, but I think I'm ready even to die with it. It doesn't matter where you go. If you put me in a boat again, you'll see that." And suddenly, I thought to myself, "Oh, Peter, please, don't say it. Please don't say it. You're bound to fall." But Peter went on. "If the soldiers take you, I'll go with you. If you die on a cross, I'll die with you." And Jesus says, "You know, there's someone here that's going to betray me. There's one of the 12 of you." And Peter gulped. He thought, "Wait a minute." He said, "The one who I give the cup to will surely betray me." Oh, he went through 1,000 deaths. He really asked himself if he was really willing to go through with it or not. So he battled with it for just a little while longer, and he says again, "Lord, just in case it was him, I've made up my mind. I'm still willing to go through with it with you." He said, "Okay, just give me a second till I give the cup out to someone here tonight, and then I want to speak a few words to you." He thought, "Well, maybe that means the cup's not for me." And Jesus walked over and handed the cup, or just across the table, handed the cup to Judas. And you can imagine 11 sighs. Oh, no one said a thing, just sighs. Except for Judas that got up and walked out after it was handed to him. But now came the words between Jesus and Peter. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Peter, the cock won't crow. You denied me 3 times. You'd never give your life for me."
"But Jesus, you remember what happened in the boat? That was one thing. But I've come a long way now. If you're ready to die, it's because I'm almost ready to take over."
He probably had these dreams about God building his church on this Peter. Nothing else was said. Jesus lowered his head and didn't bother to say a thing, but he knew everybody's thoughts. They left the upper room. Jesus says, I know it's nighttime, but would you accompany me? He said, if I ever needed friends, I need him now. If I ever needed support, I need it now. He said, I'm going to walk a long valley by myself. I just need you to be with me to encourage me a little bit. But where are we going? He said, just follow me. Came down the steps of that room. He was ahead of them. They were all behind him. It was all, they didn't know what to expect or where they were going. They led out of the city and he began to walk out of the city. The moon was out. It was a very special night. You could see as much at night as you could during the day, except with just a silver shadow over the face of the world. He drew near to a garden, and he said, I'm going to be alone in this garden now by myself. The hair on the back of his head was highlighted by the moon. It was one of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus they could remember, and they knew they were about to lose him shortly. The one who would betray him had gone out. Peter's words were still stuck going around his head. He wondered if he'd be able to go through with it or if what Jesus said would really happen, and if it did, how. His whole world began to crumble a little bit, and uneasiness came into his soul. He thought, what if he's right? He tried to have a conversation with Jesus, to ask him if it was really that way or not, but Jesus had something else in mind. The weight of the sin of the whole world had come upon him. He went a few steps more and said to the disciples, would you just wait a few minutes for me here? He said, I must go just a few yards ahead of you, and I want to be alone for a few minutes, but then I'll come back and get you. They were a little bit afraid of the night. But the moon caused there to be enough light so that they could see what was going on, and their master would walk down the trail. The leaves and the trees would let just enough light of the moon through so it cast little glorious spots that would turn off and turn on like a lighted path down the garden. There was no wind. There was a silence that would penetrate anybody's heart if they were there. They didn't know what to do. 5 minutes went by, total silence. A small breeze here and there would rustle the leaves and the trees, and that's all they could hear. So much so that in the silence and in that soft wind, they were heavy with sleep. But someone caught a grief, a cry in the night. Suddenly silence was broken. Suddenly the air was filled with a screaming agony. Oh, God, Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass. They didn't know what was going on. They could hear the agony. They could hear the despair. They couldn't understand a thing. But the circumstances invited them to sleep. Oh, what a time to sleep. If there was ever a time I want to sleep, it wouldn't be then. But I've slept too. After crying out to the Father, Jesus came back and he saw Peter sleeping. Said, oh, Peter, if I ever needed a friend, it was now. Couldn't you stand with me one moment in prayer? Wake up and pray. Support me now. This is when I need you. If you're really going to be with me now. Oh, the strange feeling of seeing them sleep at such an hour as that. The agony of being alone, the agony of not even having a friend in that hour. Came into his heart and he went back and walked alone again, this figure that disappears.
with these lights and shadows that interchange in a glorious silhouette that disappears into the darkness. And again, that agonizing voice. He never made it to the same place. For this time the voice was closer. It was on the ground. And as he lay on the ground, his soul cried out to God because the weight of the sin of the world was upon him. They went to sleep, but were waken up suddenly with the sounds of clanging swords, with the sound of feet marching down the trails. They woke up. They didn't know what was going on. In the middle of the night, you couldn't see a thing. Suddenly, they'd see these flashes here and there and everywhere. Seemed like a thousand of them. It was the moon catching, as it were, a glitter upon the swords of these men that would come down in their armors. Fear gripped their heart. They wondered why they'd ever gone to sleep, what had happened, that perhaps they'd taken Christ. They didn't know what had gone on.
Suddenly before them stood, as it were, a multitude, a few soldiers dressed to kill. They said, "Where's Jesus?" Before they could say, "I don't know," Jesus stood behind them because he was only very short distance away. He said, "Is that?" About then Judas goes and kisses him, and he looks at him and speaks to him. Oh, what words. Judas would never be the same again. He'd walk away from that one and lose his soul. Peter sees all this. He can't believe the attitude in these soldiers.
Oh, that cold, ugly spirit in them. These enemies of God. They're cold. They don't even have a heart. And wait up. He's not armed. You can't take him this way. And they said, "Oh, yes, we can." They pushed him aside and took Jesus and took him forward. And Peter takes out his sword and cuts off his ear again.
And Jesus turned around and rebuked him. Oh, God. "They that take up a sword, Peter, will die by a sword." And then he just looked at him for a little while, like if saying, "Are you the one that was going to go with me to death and all this? Were you this champion that was going to die on the cross for me?" But he never said a word. He just looked at Peter. And everything just crumbled inside. I've had times in the presence of God where he just looks at you. That's all he does. But he says everything he has to say, you know it. But Peter was through. He wanted to get to Jesus. If he could only ask him to forgive him, he'd have it made. But the presence was gone. He'd never again see him.
He tried to get through the soldiers. If he could only get to Jesus, he'd say, look, I'm sorry about this. Please don't die with that on your mind. Please don't die like that, thinking that of me.
Some people have tremendous conscience problems after somebody's dead for everything they've done to them while they were living. Well, put yourself in the place of Peter. Death was going to swallow up his wonderful Christ with the memories of his total failures. For a while he began to fight with the feelings that maybe the whole thing had been a big dream. Despondency and discouragement crept into his heart. Why did it ever start anyway? Why was there ever a Sea of Galilee? Why did he ever meet Jesus? What is there in human flesh that can't make it?
What is there in the human heart that when God just gives us a break, we use it for our flesh and ourselves, and we can't just walk before him like he wanted to and delight his heart like he should be delighted? What is there in human flesh that tears apart the heart of God when he needs it healed? What is there that pours acid and gall on his neck when he needs the balm of Gilead? What is it about man that rejects him when he comes with honor and with victory and with suffering? Peter tried to get those soldiers, to get through those soldiers, then knock him away. He wouldn't dare take his sword again. He'd failed once, he wasn't going to fail again, but he desperately tried to get to him.
The soldiers marched through a garden that was Pilate's garden, and they marched through the gate and closed the gate. He jumped over the gate and kept following him. But they took him in a place of seclusion where he couldn't go in. It was his last opportunity. Peter hadn't made it. He couldn't talk to Jesus. It was through. Well, he had two things to do. Either repent and hope that he'd hear him, or he could harden his heart. Oh, well, it was all a dream anyway. After all, give way to that despair. He didn't either one. He was right on the border of either one. He stayed in the garden as close as he was, hoping that somehow he'd get a break, hoping that they'd bring Jesus by the fence and he could say, Jesus, wait just a minute, would you please forgive me, but don't die that way. He said, you know, every time I failed, you were there and brought me out of it. Every time I fail, you picked me up. But this time I fail and there's nothing to pick me up. Please give me a break. But Jesus never showed up by the fence. All he could see them is a long way away where a shouting voice could not even reach. So he got as close as he could where they were warming their hands on the fire in the middle of the night in Pilate's garden. You know, Peter should have met Jesus in Gethsemane's garden, not in Pilate's garden. It's the wrong garden. But he's warming his hands on the flame, and a servant came up to him and said, aren't you one of his followers? And suddenly the truth came. The opportunity he sought for, God was giving him. But he wouldn't meet Jesus out here. He'd have to die and meet him in death. He thought about it a minute and he said, that price is too high for me.
Why, no! I don't know him. Because knowing him meant he had to meet him in death in that hall. It meant that they'd take him and standing before him, he'd be beside Jesus where he could actually ask him, forgive me.
But his sentence would be death alongside Jesus.
Everything he ever promised to the Lord would be completed. The Lord was giving him an opportunity of a lifetime. Everything he ever desired could come to pass.
And before he knew what was going on, the cock began to crow. And he was saying simultaneously, no. They came again. You know, God's opportunities never come and then disappear. He'll come over and over again. He came back to Peter. There was a different opportunity. Someone else came around.
Aren't you one of the followers of this man? We'll take you there. He said, no, please, no. That price is too high to pay. Please, no, no, no. He cursed and he leapt right out of the place.
And suddenly the truth hit him. He'd had his highs and the glories, and he'd fallen in the agonies of defeat, but never like this time. Because you see, in the other ones, in the ups and downs, he was with Jesus. But this time he was separated. Something, some hand had come between them. And the presence of his wonderful master wouldn't walk with him tomorrow morning like it did the day before. Something would distance them for eternity.
Suddenly the feeling that maybe he was out. Maybe the feeling that the whole opportunities that Christ had given him since the day he met him at Galilee were through gripped his heart. And he said, Lord, why have I done this thing? And he wept bitterly.
And he wept, and he wept, and he wept, and he wept. He repented if he could only meet Jesus again. This went on for quite a while. The next day, no one could console Peter. It didn't matter where he was. What they tried to bring him to eat, he didn't want to eat. He'd lost every desire to live. He'd lost the reason to live. If he couldn't make that right with God, he was through. Well, Peter, you can't live this way. It's done. What's done is done. No, I don't care. He said, if I only had an opportunity. So they left him. About 3 days later, one very early morning while it was dark, I can see them now. There's two Marys walking down a little road to the place where he was buried. All you can see is these two little lights going back down and forth down the trails. Little clanging of the lamps here and there is all you could hear or see down in the middle of the night. They were walking to a place where Jesus had been placed. Upon their arrival, they discovered that somebody else had been there. Someone that had suffered in their heart. Someone that had remembered when they were repenting that Jesus said that he'd come back to them for a very short while, 3 days later. If that was true, could he face him? Could he actually look into his face after everything he'd done to it? He had the sneaky suspicion that maybe what he'd said was true, so he went. Peter went. And when he saw the tomb empty, he looked around, picked up the sand around his eyes, picked up everything, the linen. He couldn't believe that Christ was gone. What he said might be true. And then the scripture said, he wondered. You know what thoughts came through his mind? He's alive. How can I face him? How can I come into his presence again? How can I face him? He'll never forgive me. There's failings in our life. Will he ever forgive you for? There's things in our life he asks us to do we never do, and it always comes into a place where you're in total defeat. Then these two women that were walking down arrived at the place where he was buried. And an angel met them and gave them a message. It says, go, tell my disciples, but especially Peter, I want to see him. Go to Galilee, I'll meet you there. So the women went over to where Peter was, probably hunched on a stone somewhere outside of the city, probably somewhere we could be alone, whether in the upper room or where. Weeping, saying, Lord, I can't go through with this. How can I ever come before you again? I'm through. I've had ups and downs, but this is the rest. I've said no. Some people have faced this for the gospel's sake. They've been shot. They've been burned to the stake. Some people have been faced with this in their life when they come into the presence of the Lord and the prices were too high so they couldn't pay them and they walk away. They wonder for a long time if he'll ever forgive them. Mary said, Do you know that Christ has risen again? He said, yes. Well, aren't you happy? He said, no. He said, life from now on with him is for you guys. I only wished I could be like you. I wished I wasn't so proud. I wished I wasn't so puffed up. I wish my flesh didn't get into everything I did. I wished I could pay the price as I say I want to pay. You guys haven't sinned. You haven't denied him. Do you have any idea what I did to his heart? Do you have any idea what it did to me when he came by that garden and the cock was crowing and they let him forth and all? He stopped there and looked at me. You'll never know that look. He said, thank God you never saw that look. It said, when he looked at me, I remembered all. I've had the countenance of God upon me, and when he looks at me, it brings everything to remembrance. You just remember it all. It just comes up, just presents itself by itself right before him. Peter says, that was terrible. The last look I ever had of Jesus was like, look, buddy, you're through. Do you remember what I told you? Do you remember what I told you wouldn't pay the price? Do you remember what I said to you that I needed a friend and at that moment you just let me down? You want to be forgiven, Peter? Do you think there's forgiveness for what you do? He said 1,000 sermons were preached with that one look. He just stopped for a second. He looked around until he found me and he fixed his gaze on me and he said, I melted inside. He said, do you think I could handle? He said, the last thing in the world he'll ever do is want to see me. Mary looks to the other Mary. She said, hey, Mary, do you remember what he said? He said, go tell the disciples, but especially Peter, I want to see him. So they turned around to Peter and said, Peter, wait a minute. I realize you're the last person in the world that should ever be invited again into his presence. But you know, there's a strange thing about the way he said it. He said, go tell the disciples, almost like if he made a bunch of all of them. But then he said, especially Peter, you tell him, I need to see him. Suddenly something happened in Peter's heart. Suddenly the agonies of that moment were through. Somehow he knew Christ had forgiven him. He got up where he was and ran and ran and ran to the place where he had started out. The place where he'd first seen Christ look upon him when he called him out of his boat. Peter, come, follow after him. And he went back to the same point he started. That's something very wonderful in God. We often go there. He takes us back to the same place we start, but there's a different Peter now. Peter can't even look at Christ. He can't stand his look. He doesn't know what to expect. He just knows that if he said, call Peter, it's because there was some type of hope for him. Something inside of him was saying, there's still hope for you, Peter. Hang in there. When he got to where he was, he never wanted to look at him. He just fell at his feet. And I know it wasn't exactly at that time, but let me just put it this way, because the effect was the same. I'm sure Christ looked at him and asked him something he asked him a little bit later. He said, Peter, I want you to look at me. Do you love me? Oh, God, if he'd have asked him anything else in the world. If he'd have asked him to run a mile, if he'd asked him to get lost, it would have been easier. But he said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, I think I do. I love you. More now than ever, pardon was starting to be released from his heart. He realized Jesus had forgiven him, that he was going to forgive him. He said, Peter, somebody, do you love me? If you love me, I only ask one favor of you. It's not as big as the favor you were willing to do for me. He said, would you just feed my sheep? Feed my lambs, he said to him first, the beginners. And then he said, Peter, do you love me? And it got to Peter. He said, well, maybe when I say I don't love him, it's not true. He said, yes, I do. I really do. You know? Well, Lord, you know all things. What can I say to you? You know if I love you or don't. That's honesty. Jesus forgave him that day, and he became a wonderful, wonderful preacher and shepherd. But I can imagine the words that came into his heart that day when he had an encounter with that loveliness of Christ. That in spite of all he ever did to him, in spite of all the ups and downs, the failures, the flesh, could still look down upon Peter and say, Peter, I forgive you. You're forgiven. Come back. I'll restore you. Can you imagine the words that might have been in his song, in his heart? Perhaps the ones similar to our songs. My Jesus, I love you. I know you are mine. For thee, all the foolishness of sinning, all the follies of sin, I resign. Probably not to the music, but the words were there. And the message is here tonight. I really felt that many of us look back on our lives before we were converted and see a mess. And realize this morning how wonderful it is when God's willing to take a mess and make it something. But this afternoon I felt God wanted to get through to us a message that even after he takes us, we're still a mess. There's times of failings, there's times of trials, there's times of suffering, there's times of learning and faith. And to be honest with you, I find more times where I displease him than when I please him. But he's all the same. I can find a place near Peter's heart as he wept bitterly, Lord, please forgive me and give me another opportunity. Please forgive me my pride, myself, my unwillingness to die. Please. And he gave him one more opportunity. You know, there's something wonderful about that whole thing. Peter turned out pretty good. He turned out wonderful. And when his time came, the angel said to Peter, Peter, where are you going? He said, well, I have some other business to do. He said, no. Turn back to Jerusalem. And he showed him a cross. You've got to die now, Peter. It's your turn. He never said, oh, no, no, I'm going to keep going. He could have kept walking. But it said, Peter turned to Jerusalem as a sheep to the slaughter. Peter had come a long way, hadn't he, from Galilee. He'd come an awful long way. That's what makes me love him. The words that might have swelled up in his heart are in mine today. My Jesus, I love you. I know thou art mine. To know, I find myself loving you more than ever. Because if it were for our flesh, it's nothing but pride, failings. More than once we find ourselves in the despair of worthlessness. More than once, Lord, I have failed thee. I'm not looking on my life before I met you. I'm looking at my life after I've met you. The times when I wished I could please you are the times that I hurt you the most. The times where I wished you could be pleased with me are the times where I perhaps make you suffer the most. The times where you probably desire to use our life most. It's impossible. Because of our seeking to save our life. The words come thundering through heaven. He that saveth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. More than once as I've stepped out in faith, I thought everything would work. And when it didn't, that agony of failure was part of my life. About the time I was asked to do something so wonderful, about the time my lips were used by the Holy Spirit and His living word came through and pleased your heart, it wasn't long before these very lips brought forth words of death. These very words, these very mouthed the words, Jesus, there can't be suffering in the gospel. Jesus, if we ever were a mess before you got us, we're a mess now after you got us. There's not one whole thing in us. It would almost seem like our very natures are turned against thee. Lord, we get into these places where we wonder if you'll ever forgive us and receive us. We hate even to come back to your presence. We can't face it. We can't face coming back to you when we've run. We've run from churches. We've run from places. We've run from prices. When you've needed us the most, people that would worship and love you, it seems like the more we fail you, give us the gift of repentance. Peter only had two ways about it, to harden his heart or to be given the gift of repentance. For with that look, not only came the memories, not only came the rebuke, but came the hope. Because you had said to them in the upper room, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed that your faith falter and fail not. Together with the words of rebuke came the words of hope. I have prayed for you. I know you're going to go through a deep valley, but I'll be on the other side waiting for you. Oh, wonderful Jesus. Keep us in a state of humility and of weakness. Keep us in a place where we constantly have before our eyes our failings,
Let us never come to the place where he came in any given circumstance, where pride and flesh would puff up within our heart
and only signal the moment of our deep defeat. Oh, the meekness in that man when you showed him it was through for him. He was still a young man, but he turned again to Jerusalem and faced what one day he could not face. Jesus, where our strength ends, yours begins. And it didn't matter even if Satan himself had asked for him. Peter turned out all right. Lord, there's something we need to know about you. We don't have to wonder if we can face you. The sooner, the better. Let me say it, Lord, in the words of that song. My Jesus, I love you. Oh, my Jesus, I love you. Bring tonight a consciousness that no matter how far down the line, we're still no good. There'll be time of victories, but there'll be times of suffering. There'll be times of faith strong and victorious and times of faith in the valley. There'll be times, Lord, where you face us with circumstances that will utterly fall in. Keep us, Jesus. Keep us from falling. Only our flesh be broken and humiliated, but give us the gift of repentance. And as we sing this song tonight, let it be our song. Not only Peter's words, but our songs. My Jesus, I love you. Wonderful Christ, would you gaze into each of our eyes and ask us the same question? For may any of us fail you miserably. The more we try, the worse it is. But we come before you tonight, and the deep joy changes that bitter cry into a ray of hope. Peter was forgiven. Let us also be forgiven by that marvelous, marvelous river of blood that flowed from God.